Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you, and Frost is so glad to be with you too as we delve into God's Word tonight. We're continuing in Psalm 7, exploring David's struggle with things that are being said against him and probably done against him, and how to wrestle with the injustice of what he's facing in the midst of his strong, strong conviction, one, that God is just, and two, that he hasn't done anything to bring this about. You ever feel that way? Feel like, I haven't done anything that should have led to this, and yet here I am, this situation is coming apart on me. What am I to do? That's really where David is. Let's pray that whatever situations we're wrestling with, wondering how God's working, wondering why they are the way they are, that God would help us to understand how he is with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and for your word. Thank you for allowing us to study it together. Lord, would you help us as we try to understand those places where life just doesn't seem to make sense, and we don't understand why you aren't acting, or at least we don't think that you're acting. Would you help us to wrestle with that and to see how indeed you are working, and have confidence in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Been interesting this past weekend, hasn't it? If you're like me and you like to know what's going on in world news, I tend to get my news online. I have some friends that have pretty good connections in what's going on, and one of them in particular will tell me, well, you should look here or there, you'll find out what's really going on. And indeed, usually, amazingly, he always seems to have the insight into what's going to happen in some big global event before it happens. And he was the first one that tipped me off to what was going on in Israel, or rather in Iran at that point. It hadn't arrived at Israel yet. But there was all this commotion, and we'd known it was coming for some time, but here it was suddenly that it was clear that Iran had launched drones and missiles, anything they could throw at Israel. And you're just sitting there watching. Now it's come and gone, but we don't know what's going to be next. We don't know if Israel is going to respond, if Iran's going to feel like it then needs to respond to that response. We don't know what other international players ultimately will do. And something struck me thinking about that. We see essentially a ping pong of response, response, and response. And isn't that really, in this big global, is it going to cause World War III scale, really just a picture of what we go through in life as well? Because we find ourselves in bad situations, we seek to respond to them, then others respond to our responses, sometimes because we've acted in a godly fashion and they're responding in an ungodly fashion, but also oftentimes that we haven't responded in nearly as godly of way as we would like, and then other people respond in ungodly ways as well. Well, we, again, don't know exactly what the situation for David is, and it may be that he's responding in a very godly way. It's perfectly godly, for example, to defend yourself against missiles coming in at you. Or if he's responded in an ungodly way that's led to this, and there's plenty of international examples we could go into with that as well. But what we do know is that we run into both situations in our lives as well. Sometimes we are responding in the best possible way, sometimes we aren't. But then a situation happens, people say bad things about us, people act badly towards us, and the question is, well, God, I tried to respond to this, I tried to deal with this situation, but it just seems to keep, there's that key word we keep hearing about in the global political sphere, it keeps escalating. And doesn't that happen not just with countries, but with us? It escalates with people that used to be friends, but aren't anymore. It sometimes escalates with competitors in business or coworkers in the office. Now what? Because I've tried to act justly. We went through last week examining our own hearts. Maybe we've done that in this particular situation, and it feels like I don't see how I could have responded in a more godly fashion, but this is still happening. Now what do I do? That's where we're at tonight. And let's go ahead and take a look, if we turn to verses 6 and 7, to what David says. He says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. David says, why aren't you bringing justice already? He goes on, let the assembled peoples gather around you. Rule over them from on high. David looks at the situation and he says, I've examined my heart. I haven't done the things people have said against me. I haven't done the things people are doing against me. I've put up an air defense to deal with missiles, but I haven't been bombing anyone. I haven't done something unrighteous. And I want peace. We hear people often talk about that Hebrew word shalom, and it's kind of worked its way into church circles as a word that we use even if we're not able to speak Hebrew. We hear people tossing around the word shalom and how it's that true biblical peace, that peace that we have in God, and how we should seek to have shalom in our lives. And I think about that. How many of us really feel like we have shalom in our lives? How many of us truly feel like we have a genuine, true, just peace in our lives? David's saying here, I don't have a true and just peace in my life. I'm going crazy here. All this stuff's happening. You're the just judge. You're the one who can rule against the evil that's going on. Wake up, God. Please do something. And we just can't get that true, settled peace. Now what? Here's something that we see as God works. And we have to trust as we wait to understand how God's working. That when God does step in, justice is done. And I think that's actually one of the things that David's struggling with, because he knows when God steps in that justice will be done, and yet justice isn't being done. So now what? Again, I think this is a place probably all of us are going to land at some point in life. We know we've examined, we've confessed our own faults, and yet justice isn't being done, and we think, now what? What does David do? Well, he calls God. Wake up, God, hear my cry, hear what's going on. And it's not because he thinks that God actually falls asleep. This is metaphorical here. David isn't approaching God suddenly thinking he's basically a big human being. It's more, it feels like you must be asleep, because I know if you're acting, God, that the injustice doesn't please you. Injustice isn't your intent for the world. And so if there's all this injustice that I can list out here, all these things that people are saying against me, what am I supposed to make of that, God? Here's something, and this is a good starting point when we're in that place. At least David understands what God values. Because he knows if God steps in, if God intervenes, the things of God will be valued. And the things of God that will be valued include justice, the very thing he's yearning for. In this place, if there's any sin he's brought to it, and we all bring sin to everything we do, but whatever that is, he's dealt with that before the Lord. That's not what's at play here. There's injustice happening towards him, and he's saying, God, if you would just intervene, it would end. Don't you wish at times that we experience this, that it were easier just to get that result? I'm reminded of that office store that has the commercials, including the easy button. The office I worked in actually had a physical easy button that they'd gotten there that they posted on the wall, and be dealing with some difficult problem, you just want to go up and press that easy button. And for it to be like in the commercials where you press the button and suddenly everything's solved, right? The delivery truck from the office door pulls up, it has exactly what you need that solves the problem, and everything's okay. And how often is it that we wish we had that easy button, but for life in general, and especially a justice button? An easy justice button. We just press the button. God, in his mercy, of course, forgives us. Everything's okay on our end. And whatever injustice it is that we're facing, God takes it away. It's dealt with. We don't have to worry about it any longer. The office supply store, it can deliver office supplies. God can deliver justice. And David's confident that God is the God of justice. But I think he's also thinking, but it doesn't make sense, God. If you are awake, and I know you are, if you do value justice, and I know you do, why is it this continues to go on? And we struggle with that. And I think that's a challenge for each of us if we're going to walk the Christian walk, if we're going to follow what Jesus has called us to follow, if we're going to look to him every part of life. There are going to be those times that we wonder, I'm trying to press that easy justice button, God, and nothing is happening. Where are you? Why is it that's not being resolved? Now, part of that is because truly we don't see God working in this moment, that it hasn't happened yet, that God hasn't intervened yet. But part of it, too, I think, is because we still are asking, well, what is it? Surely there's something I need to do. Okay, the easy button isn't working. I just need to know what to do to activate the easy button. Maybe there's a key I need to stick in the side. Maybe I need to change the battery in it. I'll just open up, stick a new battery in, and then the easy button will work. And it really comes down to, in some way, even as we're crying out to God, God save me, God rescue me, we're still trying to, in some sense, be the savior ourselves. We're saying, there's injustice. I'm trying to find the right response. I'm looking for the way to respond and to make everything okay. I'm not finding it, God. We need to ask ourselves, is that because we're trying to find it? Now, we talked last night in Sunday school about being those who have faith in action. We're definitely supposed to do that. We're supposed to care about other people's well-being. We certainly should be those who speak out when those who take advantage of the weaker or acting in an unjust fashion. God cares about those things. But, ultimately we're called to rest. We've pressed the easy button. God's justice is coming. And in fact, even if we haven't pressed the easy button, God's justice is coming. He is going to do what is necessary. Can I live in his justice while I wait? That's what we see if we turn to verses 8 to 9, that God steps in when we live in his justice. The psalmist continues, "The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness." And according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. David knows what God can do, and he yearns for God to do it. Because here's what he knows. When God steps in, we live in his justice. That is coming. That shalom is coming. That peace is coming. Yes, we yearn for it. We yearn to find that place to rest in his peace right now. And sometimes it feels like it's snatched right away from us, even as we get closer to it. But it is coming. I think part of it that's really quite revealing as David speaks here is what we see in verse 8. He cries out to God according to, depending on your translation, it might be translated several different things, but a good translation is integrity. Maybe it says my goodness. It's parallel to righteousness in verse 8. It's that second phrase there. Let's just pull it back up again because I do realize that different translations show it differently. But if you look there, and according to the integrity that is in me, that's really probably how it should be translated. So if you don't see that, just fill that in your mental picture, because it's a word that can mean different things, but that really captures the heart of what David is saying. And what David's saying there is he cries out about that. And the reason I'm making a big deal out of this word is that while some of the translations will capture what sounds like a works righteousness, that David's saying, well, judge the others according to how righteous I am, how good I am. And indeed, he does use the word righteousness just above it in verse 8. What David is saying here is not, I've done everything right. We know that David doesn't think that. He's written about how he hasn't done that. What David is saying is my life as a whole is a life seeking after you. There's an integrity to it in the sense, yes, I mess up, but the direction I want to go, the direction I'm focused on, is towards you, Lord. And he realizes then that his righteousness and his hope here isn't based on how good he is. It's very much akin to what his son Solomon will say in 1 Kings chapter 8. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head, and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. You say, well, that doesn't sound like it's about grace. It sounds actually very much about works righteousness. And we're going to see the other side of what Solomon's going to say on that in a moment, but let's just dwell here for a second as we put this puzzle together. Solomon's saying, God, we want to live lives that have integrity. And so, even though we can't do everything right, the first step is, don't let us just keep dwelling in sin. It matters. The one side of integrity, even recognizing that we can't do everything, can't do most anything, is that we want God to be correcting us and drawing us into a consistency. And that's basically what Solomon is asking there. Show your judgment so that we can turn away from sin and towards you. But it's based on our relationship with him. We see, for example, in Galatians 3, Paul writes, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? By hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And I think really, and if we read on in 1 Kings 8, we'd see something very similar. Solomon lists out a bunch of things. He's listed now, you know, if I've done something wrong, bring judgment. If the people in the generations to come have done something wrong, show your judgment. But then he keeps coming back, and I encourage you, go look at chapter 8 and hear this refrain. Show mercy. When we've done something wrong and you bring judgment, show mercy. So he's not saying, God, when we've done everything right and have everything in order, then bring justice. No, he's saying, show us where we're in error, and then please show us mercy. And that is captured by what Paul says there in Galatians. Paul is reflecting on what God shows over and over again in the Old Testament. And it's funny, as much as we see that over and over again, we just ignore it. We don't really recognize what God's doing. We sometimes need a little tap on the shoulder, or a whap of a tail to hit us and say, wait a second, pay attention here, because we're so busy focusing on one aspect that we miss everything else about what God's doing. We see Abraham leaving his homeland and moving in faith, but we forget the fact that Abraham makes mistake after mistake after mistake. And yet, what does God say? In Genesis, and it's referred to in the New Testament, but he says it back in Genesis 15, Abraham believed and God counted it as righteousness. Solomon here says, show us the places where we're inconsistent. Bring your judgment and reveal that to us. Don't let us just get away with it. And yet, what does he say when we don't get away with it? Please show us mercy as we repent. And so we see the other side of this integrity coin. The one side is, yes, I want to be more like God. I want to do the things that are righteous. But the other side is, I can't. But God, keep conforming me in your grace and your mercy to be more like you. Like what Diane Langberg wrote. She said, God grant that we should be more afraid of sin than of its exposure. Sin hidden or buried within a God-ordained structure, such as marriage or a church, is hardly success. I think oftentimes part of the reason why we hear Solomon's prayer and think, whoa, works righteousness. Solomon's saying, God, if we come to the temple and we have sin hidden, don't accept our sacrifice. Show us that we've displeased you. And we're thinking, whoa, look at this alarm that's going off. Alexa, stop. And we just want to say, not Alexa, stop. We want to say, God, please stop with this. And of course, just like we can see here, she doesn't often want to listen. We think, well, Solomon, don't set off the God alarm either, because when God starts going off in judgment against us, it's going to be even more stubborn at turning off than that device that I don't want to trigger again is. But what Langberg says is really in the spirit of what Solomon's saying. He's saying, Don't let secret stuff sit in there and just cause us decay on the inside. I want integrity. David is saying here, I want integrity. He's asked God to judge him for anything that he's done that's unrighteous. We looked at that last week. Let me live in integrity. That's that theme over and over again. The real danger isn't sin. God is willing to forgive us sin. He's willing to help us escape sin. The real danger is doubling up that sin by trying to cover it so that we look like we have integrity when we don't. Because then we're not seeking God's grace. We're not seeking God's healing. We're not receiving his grace and mercy and living according to it. And then we don't really have the integrity that we need. David here is saying, I know, God, that the situation feels out of hand. It feels like you're asleep. But I know what you do. So God, please come and see the fact that I have a heart that's flawed and ugly and sinful. And yet I can say I have integrity, not because I'm so righteous, but because I'm seeking after you and I know that you fill in the rest. You bring it all together because I'm trusting in your promises. And David starts to understand more and more, I think, throughout his life. And even in this psalm, we see a journey of understanding this, that where he's really seeking after isn't to become the perfect king, but to follow the perfect king. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes when everything's going smoothly, we don't really see what God's doing. And we have these opportunities like David has here and all of us experience where everything feels like it's shaking and we wonder, God, how are you working? Are you even there? I was thinking about this in the context of something I read a few weeks ago about that earthquake. Was it a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, something like that, that happened in Taiwan? And one of the tallest buildings in the world is in Taiwan. And Taiwan is a island country that does have earthquakes at times. And so they have to build expecting earthquakes. And so they built this giant skyscraper. But in the middle of it, there's this thing called a tuned mass dampener. And it's this giant sphere. People actually go and they take pictures by it because it's interesting looking. I'll put it up on screen. And if you look at it, it doesn't look like much other than large. But this giant thing is designed so that when shock waves of an earthquake come and hit the building, it swings back and forth opposite the direction of the waves to dampen them. And if you're in that building and you didn't understand any of this and you were busy in the midst of an earthquake, you were in your office or what have you, and suddenly it starts shaking, it would still feel like it was shaking. It reduces the shock waves by an estimated 40%. So you still feel it. And you think, wow, this is awful. It seems like nothing is happening. And yet, if you were there watching that mass dampener, you'd realize it was rocking back and forth, stabilizing the building substantially so it didn't collapse. I think that's oftentimes what our experience with God is, because as we see God, we remember seeing what he says in his word. It's sort of like walking by that mass dampener just on a normal day. And then we go back to our work. We go back to our lives and it feels like we're shaking and we say, God, where are you? And we forget the fact that God's already smoothing things out substantially. We've never experienced a day in which God's care has been totally absent. We've never experienced such a day. We never will if we trust in it. And so we don't really truly understand what God's already dampening. Sometimes we're like David and we're just saying, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing this already? But as David goes on this journey, he says, God, I'm trusting in you. And I think that's so much a key part in that description of integrity. Because his integrity isn't in himself. It's in his trust that God actually will make him righteous. And so even as he's crying out and saying, God, where are you? He's essentially saying, but God, I trust you. That's what we're called to do too, to understand that in the testing and the tumult and the trials of life that God's mass dampener is already dampening the effects of sin. Here's the thing that's different though. Sin's going to keep quaking. It doesn't stop like an earthquake where it comes and goes. It keeps going. And yet, ultimately, God's mass dampener utterly stops it. God's mass dampener will not allow sin to win. And so even as David cries out and says, where are you, God? The underlying theme is, I know you're there. I know you're the one that gives me integrity, and I know you're the one that values justice. And if we can hang on to that, even when we're not quite sure what God's doing, it's going to allow us to hold on, to hang on to that mass dampener that we find in God's word. He's going to stabilize things even as we're still shaking, and he's going to say, I'm here. What we don't want to do is lose sight of the fact that God's grace is still coming as well. We've experienced part of it. But when you're in that building that's shaking, you've already experienced the fullness of what that mass dampener is doing. When we look at God's word, we're told there's still so much we haven't experienced. But God's grace will bring all justice and all peace. So whatever we're struggling with right now, let's rejoice in the fact that he is bringing integrity to us, that he is dampening the effects already. But in that, to trust also that he's not done yet. Not done with you. He's not done with me. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, that you are dampening the effects of sin even now. And Lord, would you help us to hang on to the fact that we can come before you as people of integrity, not because we have everything together, but because you are faithful. You are the one who brings that faithfulness to us. Lord, would you remind us that when we get caught up thinking maybe sin has just overcome us and we can't dampen what's coming, that actually we're right. We can't dampen what's coming, but you can. And that ultimately, no matter how much sin sways us back and forth and all over, there will be the day that you utterly dampen it and sin will go away. And there will be no more tears, for we are in the presence of the only one who can dampen all that is wrong and bring about all that is right. We pray in Jesus' name. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. And if it has, why don't you grab your phone if you're watching on it, or pull out your mouse, and you're going to see some buttons on there, probably right below the video, where you can hit like and share. Would you hit like so that you're letting whatever platform you're using right now know that you enjoyed this, that it was a blessing to you, so maybe they'll show it to more people. And then hit that share button as well, so that not only do you tell the platform, but you also tell the people who follow you on social media. And speaking of following us on social media and reaching out, you can reach out to us if you have any prayer requests. You can leave a comment on our social media platforms, and of course we'd love to pray with you and talk through with you. You can see our family gathered here in the chat, and they'd love to talk to you. Or if you'd like to do it privately, you can do so at the number you see on screen right now. And that number is a texting number. You can just text it, and a prayer partner, or I, or both, will reach out to you, and we'll pray for you, or answer any questions you might have. Because while these things are all over the place, and social media feels like it's all over the place, here's the even better news. As we talk about this, we're talking about the one who isn't just there when we remember to charge it, but the one who's there every single moment of the day. And that's what we're excited to talk to you about, and encourage each other in, wherever you might be, whether you're just starting to believe in Jesus, or you've been following him for a long time and just have some questions. We're here, and I would love to hear from you. Hope you'll join us later this week, or rather this weekend. You can join us for Sunday service at 5:30 p.m. It's going to be a joyful time because it is our second anniversary of meeting in person this Sunday, 5:30 p.m. We were online last week, but we're hoping that everyone will be well and we can all be together, celebrating together. It's going to be a great time on Sunday. Can't wait to share that with you. Of course, Sunday School Express afterwards, just 15 minutes after service as well. Have a wonderful and blessed week, and I'll see you again next week.